Okay, Chris, would you put our first slide up there? This is your Mediterranean Sea, and here is Paul's first missionary journey. It was amazing that there was a green stripe like that that he just followed all over the place. That's pretty amazing. We'll go ahead and we'll leave that up, okay? We didn't quite finish chapter 13 last week, so with your eyes, would you move back up? We are in the middle, really toward the end of Paul's first missionary journey. And we know that Paul and Barnabas, at this point, they are in a city called Antioch. Not the big Antioch to the right of the slide, but the one on top. There were like 16 Antiochs there, because Antiochus was a pretty big Greek king before that. Well, anyway, there was Paul. What did he do? He gave them a history lesson, just like Stephen did in Acts chapter 7. Gave them a history lesson. Here was his point. Hundreds of prophecies that the religious Jews, whoop, and went right over their heads. Don't be like them. Now verse 49 of chapter 13. And then the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. Verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them. Right in your margin there. That's what Jesus said to do in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Remember, the gospel, or my job in representing the gospel, we are never and can never convince anybody. And all we can do is give them the truth, count on the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction of sin, what I shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what I should be doing, and that there's a judgment day, and will I be in the right spot when it happens? That's all we can do. And if people's hearts are hard enough, you got to move on. That's what they did. Verse 52. The end of verse 51, pardon me. Then they went to Iconium. You can see it right there. That's about a 3 days walk. And the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. I like what John Corison says at this juncture. He says, you know, in ministry and in life, we will either shake it off when it doesn't go like we thought. You can either shake it off or get shaken up, or shaken, not stirred. Or I'm sorry where that stuff comes from. When, not if, that crushing disappointment and the attack comes, if you get shaken up, you're going to probably give up and quit. We're going to see here today, Paul is going to get back up and he's going to go back in. Now, chapter 14, verse 1. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. Remember, to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. I've got that highlighted in my Bible. Poisoned their minds against the brethren. Now, we're going to get to Acts 17 in a couple weeks, and we're going to run into a group of people that the Bible calls the Bereans. A little different than them. If I can cheat just a bit. Acts 17, verse 11. These, the Berean folks, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and then they, how many of you know the next part? Searched the scriptures. Good job, you guys. Y'all get a free donut today. Right, Blake? Blake's all, no, get, no. By the way, If you want a hot dog or a Coke or something back there, and really you don't have the ability to pay, find Blake or somebody in the booth and say, I want to say, we don't want to sell and make merchandise. That's really not why we sell the things back there. Why we do is because all that money goes right in my pocket. No, it doesn't. It goes right back into the youth ministry. And when we do our events for the kids, sometimes the kids can't afford to go, so that's what we do. If you can't ever afford something, just smile and wink, and that may be code enough. Just get a hot dog if you need one, okay, or Coke. Now, please, a limit to 10 hot dogs, please. Please limit to 10. To search the scriptures to see whether these things were so. Do you know that I can get poisoned? Well, what is poison? Somebody comes up to me, and remember how it works. Matthew 18 is very, very clear. If somebody has done something that has offended me, whether they did it by omission or commission, whether they knew it or whether they didn't know it, if they in some way bring something and it hurts my feelings, step number one, go to the Lord. Remember Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way of everlasting. Or drop then the eternal truths and hopefully I'll catch them. But if you go to the Lord and it occurs to you that it really was something that needs to be addressed, what's step number one? Go to the nearest person that you can find. Go to that person, you and them alone, says the scriptures. Now, if they don't hear you, oh, you're full of beans, you know, you're just being sensitive, sissy, whatever it might be. Then what you could do is please take two more. Now, they don't have a dog in this fight, so to speak. How does Debbie say it? Not my monkey, not my circus, whatever the thing might be. But take them, and then they listen to both sides. And then probably they'll go, well, here's what we think should happen. You might be surprised. You may be too oversensitive. And then, Lord, may you adjust my heart. Or the person really did overstep their bounds. And if they don't listen to the two, then what? Then you come and get the pastor. And then, of course, we would bring that whole matter before the whole body. And if that person, the people in the body, listen and they go, yeah, we sort of see that this is probably where it should go. And then if they don't hear the body, then what's to happen to them? Do you remember? It's Matthew 18. We have to disconnect from them. That runs so contrary to where most churches are. Because most people, or I should say many churches, mostly what they're about is accumulating, really, a great crowd. We're going to see here today, and I'm going to show you some stuff, that did you know that God is not, God's primary focus is not unity. And that's going to hit some churches, what? No, God is, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Yes, that's important. But the unity has to be united on what? The Bible. Are there brothers and sisters who believe things that the Bible just doesn't say? Yes. If it's really important in your New Testament, there's going to be a model for it in your Old Testament. Old Testament pictures are almost always New Testament principles. It's a model. You remember evil King Ahab? King Ahab, who did he marry? The homecoming queen was Jezebel. Yeah. And together, they were awful, awful. In the northern 10 tribes region termed Israel, they were having a hard time with the fella. And so Ahab texts down south to good King Jehoshaphat, come on up. Let us, in the interest of unity, let's put a formidable force together. Actually, he didn't even word it that way. Just come on up and let's all get north and south Israel all together. And while they were having a good time of fellowship, that's when Ahab wiped his chin. Oh, by the way, King Jehoshaphat, I'm having a hard time with a fella, and you need to jump in with me, and we'll battle this guy together. And you'll find out that Ahab was way wrong. The guy that he wants Jehoshaphat to help him with is somebody that he, Ahab, should have taken care of and didn't. And Jehoshaphat, in the name of unity, almost dies. Yes, God's heart is unity of the body, but here's the problem. Unity is not God's primary desire. Correctness is. Are we, in a time of worship and praise, are we really and truly saying, Lord, show me you? I'm going to take a little time here because I want you to notice the end of verse number 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and say it with me, they what? They poisoned their minds. The Bereans didn't do that. By the way, if you don't want to be poisoned, hold your finger here. And in fact, if you want to write in your margin, write Proverbs 18, verse 13, and then semicolon 17. Let's turn there. Hold your finger here in the book of Acts. Would you join me, please, in the book of Proverbs? Look at verse number 18, or chapter 18, pardon me. Chapter 18, book of Proverbs. Look down there to verse number 13. He who answers matter, meaning, I know what's up, I've got the conclusion. You don't have to say anything else. He who answers a matter before he hears all of the story, it is folly and a shame to him. One more time. He who listens and then forms an opinion, he answers the matter. Well, I know what the problem is. And you do so before you've heard both sides of the story. It is a folly, it's foolish, and a shame to him. Now, verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. That's the Hebrew word, chakar. Chakar, and it means to carefully search out the matter. That makes sense, right? Somebody comes to you and they are triangulating. I don't say gossip because most of us are pretty convinced I don't gossip. Better explained, are you a part of a triangle? I'm bugged at this guy over here, so here's me. Where am I supposed to go? To that guy and work Matthew 18. But I don't because it's inconvenient and I frankly don't like that guy anyway. So what I do is I go to a third person that has no ability to affect the change. Not the pastor, not a counselor, whatever it might be, but just somebody. And I go to this person, I say, see this guy over there? He's a, and then you fill in the blank. What do we have here? We have a what? We have a triangle. And the Bible says that God hates that. How many of us want to do more of what God loves and less of what God hates? Triangulation, how do you know, how do you resist the temptation to become a part of a triangle? Commit to memory Proverbs 18, verse 10, and 8, pardon me, verse 13, and Proverbs 18, verse 17. The first one to plead his case seems right. You know, that Pastor Steve is a hubbada, 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 hubbada kind of guy. Yeah, I think so too. Until his neighbor comes and examines him. Here next to verse 17, write Proverbs 14, verse 15. I'll read it to you. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Also write 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. I'll read it to you. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. How do I not become a part of a triangle? Because when somebody comes to me and they confide in me about what that person is doing, you know, our flesh goes, you think I'm that cool? Okay, give it to me. Whoa, your grandmother was right. If they'll do it with you, they'll do it. One more time. If they'll triangulate with you, they will triangulate against you someday because it's a character issue. So triangles rip up the body of Christ. They really do. And then also, I don't want to get poisoned, so commit to memory Proverbs 18, verse 13, and then 18, verse 17. And I don't want to be poison either. How do I do that? Now would you join me in Proverbs 6? Proverbs 6. How does Papa Sal say it? A proverb a day keeps the stupid away. I like how he says that. Proverbs chapter 6, please. Look down there to verse number 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord, what? Hates. And yes, even seven are an abomination. Again, How many of you want to do less or don't do any of what God hates? All right, now watch this. Well, what are they? Verse 17. Well, there's a proud look. You can't tell that person anything because they already know everything. James chapter 3 says, everybody thinks they're smart. But it's not godly smart if they will not be willing to yield. Did you know that? So a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil. Let me rephrase that. I don't know why everybody always comes to me with their triangulation, and you're thinking, because I'm so smart. Look at this. Why are they coming to you? Because they find fertile ground with you, that's why. How is this supposed to work? Somebody comes to me triangulating about somebody else. What is my job? I'll just keep really silent and I'll just, you know, pray for them. Well, of course, but how about you stop them mid-sentence and say, let's go. Let's go where? Starbucks? Nope. Let's go. Go where? To the person that you are now talking. Because I recognize there is a rift, there is a wound in the precious bride of Christ. I won't have it. I won't have it. Come now. Come now. Because Proverbs 18 says, you're telling me something, and the first person always seems like they're right. But wisdom says there's another side of the story. Harvest, it'll be a glorious day when all of us learn. When somebody is coming to me about that person, wrong, wrong, wrong. A good day for harvest will be when every one of us, when that happens, I stop them mid-sentence with compassion on my heart. I say, come now. And they're like, well, I don't want to do that. And you're like, of course you don't. I don't want to do that. Then if you don't tell them, I will tell them exactly what you told me. Let us go. Work, Matthew 18. The Bible says, if if they hear, you have gained a brother. Amen. Because remember, if you don't behave yourself at discontentment, all of us can feel discontentment. It's a real emotion. Take it quickly to the Lord. The Lord may correct us, or the Lord may say, well, you need to take that to somebody who can make or affect a change. But be careful when you are discontented with a marriage, with a ministry, with a pastor. Be careful. Take it quickly to the Lord. If you don't deal with discontentment, can discontentment always, everybody say always, always leads to complaining. Ask Jezebel and her goofy husband Ahab. I want the vineyard of Naboth, and he will give it to me. He's the king, for crying out loud. He can't get enough stuff. He complains to Jezebel. Jezebel sets some horrible things into motion. Be careful of your discontentment, because if you're not right with the Lord, it's going to come out as complaining. There's your triangle. And if somebody doesn't correct a triangulator, is that even a word? I don't know. If God doesn't correct it, complaining always, everybody say always, always leads to rebellion. You're going to do something that God's word says don't ever do. You're going to go there. You're going to collect more people to your opinion. And then pretty soon it's us versus them. And the body of Christ is wounded again. With your discontentment, you've got to take it to the Lord. If you don't, you're going to end up complaining. And if complaining isn't dealt with in a biblical way, then you're going to go to rebellion. And rebellion always leads to, say it with me, shipwreck. You're going to wreck yourself and other people around you. That's what's happening here. They poisoned their mind. And here's what God's word says. Verse 16, Proverbs chapter 6, 6 things the Lord hates, 7 are abomination, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, hearts that divide wicked plans. Maybe you shouldn't be the one that everybody goes to for the juicy morsels. feet that are swift to running evil, and here comes a false witness who speaks lies, and here's number seven. And one who sows what? Discord among the brethren. No matter how you dress it up, because no, I'm being wise, if it is not under the authority of the pastor or the leadership structure of the church, you are in discord, and you won't believe it, but you are a wide open door for the demonic. Here, I hope you have in your margin, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:16. Let's turn there. I don't want to be one who poisons hearts. Well, how do I do that? Go to the New Testament book of Galatians, please. Right in front of Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5. I'm taking some time on this because it's so important. Galatians, New Testament book, chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, meaning you're filled with the Spirit. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Do I need people to anoint me with oil and lay hands? You can if you'd like. Nothing wrong with that. But you know how you be filled with the Spirit? You just ask him, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is doing the driving, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Addictions are strong and often seemingly unyielding. And humans have put lots of stuff around to try to get them out of addictions. And I'm not going to minimize how hard that may be. Here's what I want to get at. Are you open to the fact that God's word says the closer you are to Jesus' heart, you lose your appetite for your addiction? That's what's being said here. The more often times you are word, worship, prayer, and fellowship together, that's when the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Verse 17, the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit. And the Spirit, notice capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want to do. How many of you have ever thought this? The things I really want to do for God, I keep not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. Am I the only one in here, or is there anybody else? The Apostle Paul will say in the book of Romans, me too. I do the same thing. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you're letting the Spirit do the driving, you've placed your mind and sometimes your physical body where God's word is being taught. Around here, that's Tuesday nights at 6:30. And Wednesday nights at 6:30, and of course, Sunday. If you do that, you're not under the law, really the penalty of the law. Now watch this. Well, how do I know if the flesh is doing the driving? Here it is. Now the works of the flesh look like this. You got adultery. You got fornication. We read English translations of the original Greek. You know what the word here for fornication is? Porneia. Uncleanness, that's what you're playing in the theater of your mind. You let that reel run too long, you're going to move to lewdness. You keep entertaining things that are unclean and going to the unclean things on the internet, pretty soon you're going to do them. That's what lewdness is. Now look at verse 20, idolatry. Most of us will pass right on to the next one, but hold up a minute. Idolatry. What is an idol? It's when humans make up their own God. That's what that means. Humans that make up their own God. I have a thought on that. Idols. When you make up your own God, the more Bible you are learning and refreshing your mind with, the less likely you are to be prone to them. What do you mean? I don't have any idols, do we? Idols like, you know, if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'm a slam dunk for heaven. A lot of people think that. Is that biblical? No, it is not. How many are righteous, according to the Apostle Paul? None. No, not one. And Jesus also said the same. Here's another idol. Remember what an idol is. You make up a God that you like. God wants me healthy and prosperous. Well, yes, he does. But is that potentially an idol if I look at the Bible with those glasses on? That's right. We're going to see here today, Paul is going to be stoned outside to death. Here's another idol. Church is for me. It's my social connection. It's designed, or should be, to bless me, to fulfill me. Is that what God's word says? Jesus said, you've got to take up your Starbucks coffee. Take up your cross every day. In the Old Testament model of the tabernacle, was that designed so that people can feel better about themselves? Picture with me, you're moving toward the center of the camp of Israel, and there's the tabernacle. For 40 years, at night, there was a column of fire. In the daytime, it was a column of some kind of glorious smoke that, like a parasol, spread out over the whole community. So every single day, you got to see a manifestation of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as you approach the east gate, the only door, there you have your sacrifice, a lamb, or even in some cases, a large cow. And your family would, before you approach too close, if you are downwind, what's burning on the brazen altar just beyond the door? The previous number of sacrifices. What does burnt hair and flesh smell like? How much blood is all around. So if you're downwind, you're approaching the door, the first thing that's going to assault your senses is the acrid smell that causes you to choke of the burning flesh. And then as you grow up close to the gate, the door, you then place your hand on the animal, and they poke the jugular vein, and the blood pours out. And if you are offering a large animal, how much blood? Lots of blood. The priest comes up. What does his robes look like? Bloody. And your children recoil. Because now they smell the iron tint of fresh blood pouring on the ground. And your little kids, eyes wide as saucers. Why are we doing this, Papa? Son, daughter, innocent blood has to be shed to atone for sin. So, Papa, that animal, that lamb, has to die because I sin? Yes, son. How does that treat the peaceful nature of most children? They're uneasy. And then they would watch through the door as they take the animal, now lifeless, and cut it up, and watch all of it or parts of it being burned to powder. And then you walk away. And your children look over their shoulder. Gulp. Why, Daddy? Why, Papa? Probably most Jewish people at the time said, we don't know, son. God just told us to do it. Until 1,500 years later, at Beth Bara, there is John the Baptist baptizing for the repentance of sin. And then he points, look, look, look. 400 years the prophets have not visited Israel. Finally, here's one, a bona fide miraculous birth. Everybody knew that 30 some years ago, his father Zacharias had come out of the temple. I saw an angel. And they've been watching the young man close. And he, more than any other human who ever lived, lived according to the law of Moses. Leather belt, scratchy camel's hair, and his diet was rather interesting. And he said, look, Everybody turns. Behold the, say it with me, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the... And maybe there is a, now in his 20s, maybe early 30s, who at one time was a wide-eyed preteen wondering about the innocent blood thing. And now John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, points to Jesus Christ. He's the reason we've been rehearsing innocent blood. And it won't make full sense until about 3.5 years later when he's dying on the cross, everybody. What's pouring from his wounds? Blood. Blood. Thank you for that cheery note, Pastor Steve. Harvest, do you see it with me? Worshiping God is not for the convenience or necessarily even the fulfillment of the humans. Restated, church isn't for us. It's for him. And if you're not careful, you're going to bring an idol. Church is for me, to bless me, to fulfill me. Wrong. It's an idol. It's not ever shown in model form in the Old Testament and not modeled in the New Testament either. Idols like Jesus, his Bible, well, plus all my programs, that's what's going to bring me fulfillment and power. It's an idol. It's not right. It's not biblical. Idols like God is into unity. No, he's into obedience. Here's another one. Here's another idol. I'm not having fun right now, and it's my spouse's fault. Got a little quiet when I said it like that. I'm not really having much fun right now, and the reason is because of, and then you get to fill in anybody. Hold on. Let's finish chapter 5 of Galatians. Look down at verse number 20. We stopped at idols. Are you getting an idea what an idol is now? An idol is when you make up your own Jesus. The less Bible you know, the more potentially you can be looking to a Jesus that is not in the Bible. Then there's sorcery. That's your Greek word pharmakia. Where do we get our word pharmaceuticals from? From this word here. Did you know that if you keep anesthetizing the good quarterback of the Holy Spirit that is around you, and you silence his voice by deadening it with alcohol or drugs, you are a wide open door to the demonic. Hatred, divisions or contentions, jealousy, that's what we're seeing here with these Jews in Iconium, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. Just as I also told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to say something that's going to sound very unpopular, but it's true. I believe it with every fiber of my being. If triangulation does not concern you, or you're able to do it without even thinking, I don't know that you're saved. Isn't that what it says here? Someone who practices these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now here's how you know if the Spirit's doing the driving. You're going to have love, joy. What's that third one? Peace. In this conspiracy-laden internet that's all around us, and everybody's upset and angry, and everybody's growing more and more paranoid, notice that that is the opposite of peace. When you're filled with the Spirit, you don't really concern yourself much with that other stuff. Then there's patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Gentleness, what's that last one? Self-control. Back to the book of Acts, please. Actually, Would you go to the book of Numbers? Book of Numbers, chapter 5. Numbers, chapter 5. I want to show you more about this idea of the modeling of idols. Too many pastors and churches are following what I'm terming the lie of Lystra. What's happening here in Lystra? We have poisoned minds. Well, what are they poisoned with? There's a lie in Lystra. It's going to result in them stoning Paul to death. The lie of Lystra, quote, I or we must appeal to the culture first. Here in a minute, they're going to do some miracles, Paul and Barnabas. And what does everybody do? You're so Zeus right now. What does Paul say? I can use that. No. He says, no, we're not. We must appeal to the culture first, then the seekers will come. That is the thinking of a lot of churches. The lie of Lystra is you're focusing on the wrong seeker. John 4, verse 23, to a Samaritan woman. Jesus, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in what? You got to have the right Jesus. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. So did you see what I did there? I took the frame, seeker friendly. What they're taking that to mean now is we got to appeal to the non-saved person. Let's get a bunch of them in the room here and fill out a whole stadium potentially. And what will happen is they'll see us smiling with Jesus and they'll get on them and that's what they'll want. Please write your margin here. Romans 8 verse 7. The carnal mind hates God. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, we just read about that in Galatians chapter 5, hates God. For it is not subjected to the law of God, Romans 8, 7, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I know we said this on Wednesday. I know there's lots of videos of people, stadiums full of humans, some moved to tears, hands raised. They must be pleasing God. If any of those are actually driven by the flesh, but sort of overwhelmed in the emotion of the music and the talent on the stage, can the fleshly human heart be moved to tears? Yes. I told you the story of Karen Carpenter, didn't I? If you don't remember that. If you don't remember it, don't worry about it. It was my first real concert. And the lights and the sound and Karen Carpenter, a 12-year-old Steve was so impressed, I just wept. The fleshly heart can indeed be overwhelmed and will pay good money to be that way. Just because the humans seem to be overwhelmed by something, if they are in the flesh at all, God says in Romans 8, they are not pleasing God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man or the fleshly man, driven by the flesh, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Are you in chapter 5 of the book of Numbers? Are we on a rabbit trail? Yeah, I guess we're on a bit of a rabbit trail. Numbers chapter 5, please. I want to show you. Remember, I often say it. If it's important, there's going to be a model for it in the Old Testament. This idea of separating oneself from someone named a brother. They wear and fly the Christian name badge, but they are living constantly by the fruit of the flesh. What are we supposed to do, Matthew 18? We are supposed to separate. Are you sure about that? Shouldn't the goal of the church be to be really large with lots of programs that the humans love? Because after all, God is into unity. Chapter 5, Numbers, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moses is at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're getting ready to head into the promised land, verse 2. command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp, I'm sorry, what? Put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge. King James says an issue. Fascinating. I got an issue. And whoever becomes defiled by a corpse, you shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. Verse 4. And the children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp. As the Lord spoke to Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now in the natural, we understand those having contagious conditions must be removed, else their disease will infect the whole nation. Does that make logical sense? Oh, by the way, in Deuteronomy 28, if they obey God's heart and will, didn't God promise to keep diseases from them? Yeah. So the hard part is the first step. Take the contagions and the contagious people outside of the camp. If you are obedient there and the rest of God's word, here's the point. There won't be any more lepers. Does that make sense? But we don't want to do that in the church. In the natural, having contagious conditions, you got to be separated. But put your Jesus glasses on. Today's seeker-friendly church has it backwards. What seekers are they primed for, marketing to? Carnal. Can carnal people even get God? No. Are carnal people at enmity with God and His Holy Spirit? Yes. Well, how do we save them? You live a godly life, spirit-filled, and God's conviction saves. Back to the book of Acts. Let's zoom to the end. You think we'll make it in 15 minutes? In case you forgot, we're in Acts chapter 14, verse 2. I appreciate your patience, Harvest, but this really touched my heart this week. They're in Iconium, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles by what? Poisoning their minds, triangulating. If you don't want to get poisoned, be sure you have memorized Proverbs 8:13. If you don't want to be a poisoner, then remember what God hates, please. Proverbs 8, verse 16. And please know what God loves, the fruit of the Spirit. And I got to say it again, if triangulating doesn't bother you, you are poisoning minds. And there's a good chance you're probably not saved. But it doesn't matter how many years you've been in church. And I ask myself, do I often ask God, am I poisoning anybody today? Or am I building them up in God's word? Now verse 3. We'll zoom quickly from here, I promise. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting, look at this, signs and wonders or miracles to be done by their hands. Why doesn't that happen in Washoe County? The answer is it actually does. But I'm with you. Why doesn't it happen more often? Probably because many churches are focusing on the wrong seeker, verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, those with the poisoned mind, and those with the apostles, verse 5. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled. Now notice, God's powerful work and supernatural healings have now stopped. They're cut short because of triangulation. Is that a model for me today? Ask the Lord about that. What of the supernatural am I choking off? Because I might be triangulating? They became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. and the surrounding region. Verse 7, and they were preaching the gospel there. Got to read you a quick little encyclopedia blurb. Legend had it that many years earlier, Zeus, the Romans turned him into Jupiter, and Hermes, the Romans turned him into Mercury, came to Lystra and walked around. But the people were so busy with their own selfish affairs that no one recognized them. Well, Zeus took issue with that. And the only man with a heart for the gods was named Philemon and his wife, Bacchus. Zeus and Hermes were so angry that they killed everybody in the city, except Philemon and Bacchus, whom they turned into trees to stand in front of the temple of Zeus. Thank you? Whoever, how many want to be a tree? I'm just saying. So anyway, outside of Lystra, here is this big temple to Zeus. That's going to be important. Verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observed him, a crippled guy. He was watching him, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he leaped and walked. I got a comment on it. Well, you see, there you go. You got to have faith to be healed. What's the answer? No, you don't. Now, does God prefer us to have faith? Yeah. But is it crucial, as some say, for God's blessing or God's supernatural work? I got plenty for you. Plenty of healings for those who had no faith. You might remember Lazarus, who was dead in the grave 4 days. Off the top of your head, how much faith does a dead guy got? Just saying. Then you have the guy at the gate, Beautiful. Remember, Peter looked at him, rise up and walk. Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you. He didn't have any faith. What about the guy who Peter's sword cut off there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Malchus? How much faith did Malchus have holding his severed ear? Jesus picks it up, heals him. Parenthetically, the last healing ministry of Jesus Christ was fixing the faux pas of Peter. Verse 11, so you don't really have to have faith to be healed, because some say, well, why aren't you healed? Because you don't have enough faith. No. Verse 11. Now when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Verse 13. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, you guys know that now, brought oxen and garlands and a Starbucks to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. You see, Harvest, this is a powerful temptation. What if Paul would have said, "Oh, yeah, sure, we're those guys"? Well, then we'll capitalize on the use of culture to further the gospel. Can you see that that's a temptation? That's right, everybody's looking at us, you know. Hey, oh, sure, then I'll preach the gospel. It would look funny here, but why are so many churches doing it now? If I'm flowing with the culture current, isn't that a great way to get their attention? Another article, quote, when Captain James Cook, not James Kirk, I know where some of you went on that one. Captain James Cook, discoverer of the Hawaiian Islands, when he first dropped anchor in the Hanamu Bay, a lot of you know where that is. Is that the island of Oahu? Yeah. Some of you who know Hawaii. Well, anyway, when Mr. James Cook first got there, he was greeted with great ceremony, realizing that the islanders thought that he was their god Lono. Cook thought, oh, well, why not? Consequently, he and his men were treated to everything the island had to offer. Until one evening when Cook, about to take advantage of yet another woman, was clubbed in the back of the head by her jealous husband. I can see how that could happen. Bleeding and groaning, the captain fell unconscious. And by the time he regained his consciousness, he found himself looking into the eyes of the village people. The chief then said, gods don't bleed, nor do they groan. And Cook was killed on the spot. Thinking of a pastor not that long ago who was in New York City, and he wore fashionable clothes and $250 tennis shoes. He was on Oprah. He was a pastor to some very high-powered stars. He was physically fit, and he was as culture current as you can get. And for a minute, everybody thought he was pretty cool. But he had a thing for the ladies, too. And he fell. And when the other people saw that he bled, so to speak, and that he groaned, so to speak, the temperature of their passion cooled. Harvest, the lie of Lystra, I believe, could be summarized by don't play to the culture. Why? Because as soon as they see who you really are, they're going to be like Captain Cook. What do you mean? Verse 14. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes. No, we're not any of that. They ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, what are you doing? Why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things." There's your idol. What's an idol? It's when you make up your own God. Verse 15. And saying, "Men, why do you do these things? We also are men, the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless idols to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations, they allowed nations to walk in their own ways." You ever notice that God never forces his love on anybody? So he lets them have their own free choice. His hope that everybody who lives on the wild side reaches the same inescapable conclusion. I think I'm wired for heaven, not this place. Psalm 84, "How lovely is your house, O Lord. My soul longs and even faints for a brand new car, bigger house." What does my soul and my flesh actually crave? Jesus Christ. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That's why nothing satisfies except him. Verse 17, "Nevertheless, he," God, "did not leave himself without a witness. So when they messed up, he showed them Jesus. In that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Does God even bless knuckleheads? Yes, because he loves them. "And even with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. And then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium showed up." Remember, they have the poisoned hearts. They showed up, they got there. "And having persuaded the multitudes," they what? Stoned? Wait a minute. 30 seconds ago, they were going to sacrifice to them as gods. Are you seeing with me that people are fickle? I'm talking about other people. I'm not talking about me. No, I'm talking about me. I'm sorry. Gallup, George Gallup, has started his polls back in the 1920s. And starting about soon after, they begin to keep a poll on what's called presidential approval rating. Do you know that? Do you know what president has the highest record, high watermark, most approved president of all time? You know who it is? Take a guess. It's George W. Yeah, right after 9/11, he still holds the high watermark for the highest approval rating of all time. Cool. Do you know what president holds the lowest presidential rating of all time? George W. Harvest, are you okay with the fact if you try to please the culture, they'll like you for a minute, and then what always happens? They'll hate you. The lie of Lystra. Sure, we're Zeus and Hermes. We're just like them. Don't do it. Don't do it. Note to self, people and their culture are so fickle. One minute, you're so awesome. The next minute, we hate you. It's happened here at Harvest for a long time. Pastor Steve, I've never heard the Bible taught like that. This church is awesome. Give them a little while. And usually around the time you say, well, no. Then who's the worst pastor who God ever made? This guy. That's because they're based on what potentially the people want, and they're not focused, or I should say they're focused on the wrong seeker. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he went into the city. He got back up, and then what did he do? He went back in. He got back up. Not me. Man, would I be swinging. If that happened to me and God suddenly breathed breath into my body, I'm coming up swinging, boy. The Apostle Paul got back up and he went back in. I wrote in the margin, this is one of the strongest things, Harvest, you can ever do. Just keep showing up. Just keep showing up. Will you go through seasons of disappointment? Yeah. Take that to the Lord. Do your homework with another brother or sister or even this pastor. Do Matthew 18. Do diligence. Don't triangulate. Take it back to the Lord. And you just keep showing up. And like Paul, you, what is it, Proverbs 24, verse 16? A righteous man may fall seven times, but rises again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. What that means is they didn't learn why they fell. So they just keep doing the same thing over and over, and they're destroyed because they won't learn. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel on that city, can you imagine? I thought we killed you. I'm not dead yet. I keep saying one of the most effective witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ was Lazarus. Why is he such a powerful witness? Not one word of him cataloged in the gospels anywhere. Here's why I think he was so powerful. Because he's not dead anymore. He's just standing there. How are you doing? Jesus, who's standing next to him at the time, the last week of Jesus' life? Who's standing right next to him? Jesus, you're so full of beans. And there's Lazarus. Yeah, well, there's that. And they had preached the gospel in that city, made many disciples, and returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Can I rephrase? Just harvest. Just keep showing up, and you're going to overcome anything that the enemy can throw at you, or humans for that matter. Often they're somewhat the same. And saying, we must through how many tribulations? Do you see with me the church isn't for us? With many tribulations, we're going to enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Notice no programs, no discipleship programs. They basically believe that Jesus Christ, through his word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, is everything they need. That's not what many churches look like today. Verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. There they are up there on the map. Verse 25. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Verse 26. And from there they sailed to Antioch, the first Antioch. And there you see the completed circle. Where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they completed. Verse 27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they're back in Antioch now. They reported that God, all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Remember what Paul's ministry, his job was, God was going to use him mostly with the Gentiles. Verse 28, so they stayed there a long time with their disciples. So wrapping up a year-long tour that began in Acts chapter 13. Did you know in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul sums up this first one? He says, let me revisit. Antioch, let's see. Yeah, rejected and expelled. Iconium, narrowly escaped with my life. Lystra, I got killed there. Paul and Barnabas, was it peace and prosperity? would you stand with me and join me in prayer? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the reality and the truth about what it looks like when we truly are trying to walk biblically. Where did Paul and Barnabas catch most of the heat? From church people, synagogue people. We got God wired perfectly. You're the ones who are messing up. Well, even if we are in error doctrinally, why do you want to kill us? Wouldn't that be a matter of proving it in the scriptures? You see, that's the fruit of the flesh. Envy, murder. Harvest, every eye closed for a minute, please. Every head down for just another quick moment. I spent some time speaking about idols. Holy Spirit, do what you do. You bring your conviction. You, Lord, bring the truth. Do I have some idols? What's an idol? I have a Jesus that I personally like very much. Well, yeah, but look at your fruit. It doesn't seem to bother you when you triangulate. Paul says that if that doesn't bother you, then you're probably not truly born again. Everybody's head down, eyes closed. One more second, please. Holy Spirit, your job now. Bring Holy Spirit conviction. We're not soaring music. We're not mood lighting and candles. It's just you standing before the living God. What's your fruit more often than not? What plays often in the theater of your mind? Did you know that the carnal person hates the Bible? Holy Spirit, bring your conviction. Are you truly born again? Now is the time to settle the issue. Lord Jesus, I give you this time all of my life. I think I had you as an idol. The Jesus that I have been entertaining winks at my sin, loves it when I hang out with other people in programs, feeling good about myself. But the bottom line is I'm still sleeping with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I still triangulate and it doesn't really bother me. And right now, perhaps your heart is beating. And I pray that it is the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. You have your toes on the edge of eternity. Today may be the most fateful, eternal moment of your entire existence. Don't refuse his conviction in another time. Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. I receive what you did on the cross. I give you all of my life. Now, you do the driving. The real Jesus. Give me a love for your word. In Jesus' name, and now all of us said, amen. 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 Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you, and we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.